All right. I'm not who I once was. I grew up a child of divorce, raised by my father and my stepmom. My dad was a perfect example of self-sacrifice, always busy working a multitude of blue-collar jobs to provide for my stepmom, my four brothers, and I. And frankly, my stepmom didn't quite like us. It doesn't sound like it, but this was the beginning of my Cinderella story. As far as faith goes, we had a religion. We called ourselves Christians and attended church every Sunday, but there was never talk of faith or grace, mistakes, or forgiveness. God was distant to me, just waiting to see how well I performed. I never felt like anyone's priority, not even his. I craved attention, and I sought validation through performance, achievements, and my looks. I also wanted to be the best, because the best got all the attention. Comparison was my drug, and it consumed me with every thought. I continued to seek validation through my life with relationships, drinks, drugs, and ultimately, I settled on the fact that no one could validate me the way that I wanted to be validated, so I would just do it myself. If you want the job done right, you got to do it yourself, right? So when I met my husband, I thought that it all changed. Husbands were supposed to value their wives, to put them first, you and me against the world. I spent the next 8 years putting him first, making him my God, hoping that he would make me his. When he drifted away from those expressions, I started to allow my four children to fill that void for validation. I wanted to be loved with a perfect love, but I was dealing with imperfect people. My husband, who had said, "Till death do us part," fear of abandonment hit home in a real and concrete way with our divorce. My husband, who had said, "Till death do us part," wasn't keeping up his end of the bargain. And that was supposed to be forever. I had put my trust in that promise. I had the inclinations that there had been multiple relationships within our marriage, but I had always convinced myself that surely I was just imagining things. It was confirmed the day that he told me that there was someone else, that there had been for a while, and that he wasn't interested in fixing us. I had been discarded once again, and I was reminded that no one could be trusted. Little did I know that the God who had loved me before I existed, in the way that I had never dreamed of, was faithfully pursuing and preparing me for a 180 that I could not have fathomed. The next 2 years were sweetly filled by God's people and provision calling me to him, first through a few ladies, then through a more engaged home parish. I began to pursue the Lord back and started to recognize his words in action. I can remember a very specific moment for me as I drove my kids to school and knew I was planning to commit a sin that very day. Knowing it was wrong, and I prayed for God to just give me an out. And then it happened, a call from my boss for an emergency meeting that would keep me tied up all day. See 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It was the first time my eyes were open to the fact that God hears and answers my prayers. Even when we face morally confusing situations, we should never think the sinful option is the only option. But my life took a change, took a radical change, in January 24, 2016. I walked into Watermark and heard a story of God's grace and perfect love, a love so great that his son Jesus was crucified, dying a torturous death for my sins. Not just to open the gates so that all could enter, but as a way that I could comprehend his love, the only way that I could relate, the ultimate sacrifice and his life laid down. It was a gift for me with only one request, that I accept it through a personal relationship with him. The book of Hosea tells of a man named Hosea, who was commissioned by God to find and marry a prostitute, and he chose Gomer. Old habits die hard, and it wasn't long before Gomer returned to her unfaithful ways. But God put it on Hosea's heart to continue to love her. Gomer eventually left Hosea for another man, and when it didn't work out, resorted to selling herself into slavery, at which point her faithful husband took most of what he owned to purchase his own wife back again. I realized that I had been like Gomer, who disregarded Hosea's love in pursuit of my own earthly desires, but there he was, paying for my rebellion with the blood of his perfect son, choosing to love his prostitute again. And I, in turn, was called to extend that same forgiveness to love my husband for his adultery against me. I began attending Watermark regularly, living 8 hours away, until I quickly decided that Dallas is where my family and I were being called. Once we were in Dallas, I quickly got plugged in attending divorce care, joining the single-parent family ministry, and signing up for Regen, Watermark's biblically-based 12-step recovery ministry. In region, I learned, surprise, surprise, I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm a wretched sinner. I needed recovery from pride and control, and my personal situation just fed those struggles because as a single parent, you are it. You have to take control or no one eats and no one has clean underwear. I also was able to recognize my tendency to be confrontational with conflict, instead allowing it to fester in my heart and affect my relationships. This had caused me to idolize pride and disguise it as being independent and self-sufficient, relying on no one because then no one could let me down. I remember my eyes opened to this one day in worship while singing about Christ's journey with my cross. I instantly began to think, if only I had been there, I would have carried my own cross, I would have taken my death, I would have died for my sins. But then I realized I never could have done it. Because it wasn't just his death, it was his resurrection and the 33 years of perfection that he abided in his Father's will, sacrificing his personal desires. I'm not even enough to save myself, and I never could have been. My idols came to light as I saw how I had spent time putting my husband, my kids, and myself first, and I began reprioritizing. It started with God, the creator of my heart, had reclaimed it all. Then my kids, and as I kept prioritizing according to God's work, I kept getting moved down further and further. And to my surprise, I had total peace as I learned to deny myself and yield in obedience to the ways of God. John 3:30 was becoming my daily mantra. He must be more and I must be less. This change in heart spawned a new realization. I was forgiven even before I existed, and it was apparent that I was being commanded to extend that same forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 tells us, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Forgiving my ex was about putting to death my pride. I was just at fault for the demise of our marriage. I brought some extreme baggage and left out the most important component in our marriage, Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." I reflect on the imagery that when you intertwine and wrap two strings together an endless number of ways, but they will quickly separate. However, three strings braided together will maintain their hold with very little effort. God allowed me to humbly see other ways that I put unrealistic expectations on my husband. Expectations of perfection, godly expectations that he could never meet. It was a recipe for disaster. Though I cannot excuse any of the offenses committed by my ex or myself, I have trusted the debt of those hurts to God. I know that our Lord desires reconciliation with all of his people and that God desires reconciliation to my ex as well. For this reason, who am I to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness? Am I greater than the creator of the universe? Of course not. God is sovereignly in control of all things, and I trust that God is good and just. And believing this is a display of how he helped me to transfer control of my life to him. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." I've learned to process any feelings of revenge through the filter of truth, that ultimately God will make all things right and that he will visit wrath on those who deserve it. And according to Romans 12:18, my job is just to live peaceably with all, including my ex. In forgiveness, I find freedom. I'm no longer consumed with what he's doing, if he's getting what he deserved, or silently wishing the worst for my father, the father of my children. I know that my heavenly Father can be trusted with my future and that the plans he has for me, even if they one day include restoring my marriage, will be better than I could have imagined or concocted on my own. As for today, my ideal of perfection has been replaced with a desire for worshiping God and trusting him with my life. I no longer crave to be loved or affirmed by things of this world. I have been rescued from myself by a God whose grace and love is so abundant that he loved me even in my darkest sin and rejoiced as my eyes opened to just how far I had strayed from his plans for me. He is my Prince Charming, all that I long for. He loves me perfectly and unconditionally. I'm not even close to perfect, and I'll never be, but I now live my life in gratitude to him, desiring to please him through my parenting, my work, serving, and conversations with anyone who will listen. He's molding me more into his image every day, and nothing compares to growing in Christ-likeness. And growing in Christ-likeness means more and more that I am learning to forgive those who offend me. I'll close with Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I am not who I once was, and to God be the glory.